please open to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, if you will. We appreciate you being here. Again, appreciate God's goodness and grace. And we appreciate everything the Lord continues to do. And we're excited about the prospects of what God's got in store just down the road. We are in the book of Matthew, chapter number 25. The book of Matthew tonight, chapter number 25. While you're finding your page, let me just tell you that this passage that I'm using tonight has caused a great deal of turmoil, not so much around here, but it is causing a great deal of turmoil in the West Indies. And Brother Daniels was in the other day from Puerto Rico. They are taking over a Bible college on down, can't remember the island, but they're taking over one that's about to go under on further down. And then they're also, looks like, going to be consolidating with a second Bible college. And part of the problem is that there's a crowd of Bible believers preaching outer darkness. And when he told me that, I thought, I preached that. He said, yeah, that outer darkness crowd's killing us. And I thought, let's turn that foyer down a little bit if we can. It's echoing back in here. I preach out of darkness. But so I got the question. I waited trying to listen to the conversation, see what he's talking about, because I knew whatever it was wasn't good. And so there's a crowd now that take Matthew 25, and they've decided that the Catholics were right after all, that there's a purgatory. And basically what they're preaching is a Baptist purgatory. That during the millennial reign, those that are not faithful are going to spend eternity in outer darkness. And they're going to have to be spectators and watch what's going on. The problem is, the Bible says there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That ain't rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I don't know much, but I know that ain't right, okay? That ain't right. But that is Baptist theology now in some of these other places. And it's splitting families and churches and Bible colleges and everything else. So it's not my purpose tonight to try to attempt to give you the perfect insight on the passage. I will say it's one of the more difficult, if you line things up, and I've seen people try to line it up a number of different ways, and I'll just say it this way. It's a difficult passage. Any way you turn it, if you're trying to type it and line it up with this dispensation, all those things. But what I'm interested in tonight is not the primary interpretation of this verse, but rather I'm interested in the principle that's found in this verse. The principle was stated by the Lord Jesus in the book of Luke. There he's actually talking about judgment once again. But this is the principle that comes across. I've quoted it, you've quoted it, but it's found in a judgment context. But the Lord Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is also required. To whom much is given would be my title tonight if I had one. To whom much is given. Let's bow our heads to pray together. Father, would you help us now to rightly divide the word of truth, and Lord, may we apply these principles to our hearts and lives and to our Christian walk and testimony and to the testimony of this congregation of believers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. The Lord Jesus is teaching the disciples there. He's dealt with Matthew chapter number 24, of course, about end time events. He is continuing that teaching. He has thus far talked about the 10 virgins, the wise and the foolish, and having no oil in their lamps. And now he comes into what I'm going to call the parable of the endowment. The scripture says that in verse number 14, a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And so I want us to look at this. He called his servants and he delivered. I want to look, if we can, at this, at the assignment here of this endowment. The Bible says that he was leaving. He's going somewhere else. He was traveling into a far country. And so he needed somebody to look after what was his. So that was the purpose of the endowment. The cause for the assignment was that that he was not going to be there, and he was going to trust, the Bible says, his own servants. He was going to trust his own servants to take care of the matter while he's away. As a matter of fact, part of the confusion in all of this, in verse number 4, who called his own servants and delivered them his goods. The word servant is the word doulos, which is the same word as the word slave. And so a lot of folks, they say, well, they were bought, they were indentured, they were bought with a price, therefore they're saved people. And therefore they put all of these people into the category of saved. I'll come back to that when we get a little further down. But again, that presents some problems. Sometimes you can have good servants, you can have bad servants. But nevertheless, they were in the hire of the master. Can I tell you, if you're breathing God's air, you're in God's debt. Saved or lost, you are in God's debt if you're breathing God's air. It's not just those that have accepted the price of redemption. My friend, that price is on you. Hey, Christ died for you whether you reject him and go to hell or not. He still died for you. There's still a debt been paid on your behalf. And that's good preaching, hallelujah. Calvinists don't like it, but it's good preaching nevertheless. We don't preach a whensoever you will gospel. We do preach a whosoever you will gospel. Whosoever will let him come, taketh the water of life freely. So the reason for his assignment was he was traveling to a far country. Can I tell you that our Savior left this old world? He had a trip to make. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercessions for us right now. And we are his servants. We are his body. We're his hands, his feet, his mouthpiece. And so the reason the Lord has entrusted the church with the affairs of the day is because he had a journey to go on, amen, that to present us spotless before the Father. And he's involved in that even as we speak. The Holy Spirit came down as the earnest of our inheritance, preparing us, that bride, chaste and adorned, spotless before God. One of these days he'll present us. And the Bible said, who called his own servants, delivered unto them his goods. So the reason that he went, he was traveling. And then the cause for the assignment. But then look at the control. He called his own servants, those that he trusted. And look what the phrase here in verse number 15. Unto one he gave 5 talents. Unto another 2. And to another 1. And look at the phrase. To every man according to his several ability. His several ability. Now, if we had the means to, we could put on an exhibition tonight to demonstrate what this means. If I had a barbell set and it had weights that we could add and take away, and we were to take our youth group and I were to put some of the 6-year-olds on the bar and say, all right, let's see how much you can bench press. When you're young and your muscles are not very developed, if you can bench press your weight, you are extraordinary. You know, that's true when you're young, you're doing chin-ups or push-ups. If you can lift your own weight, you've really done something. And that would be all of the ability that one would have. But as we worked our way through the youth group, that ability would increase. And there are some here, maybe they could lift more than their weight. There's some may lift a couple times their weight. There's some may lift more than that. Matter of fact, we got a few that might bench press a Volkswagen. I don't know. But I'm just saying it differs. And it's true with the men here. That if we were to get laid on the bench, those teenagers would probably embarrass us, truth of the matter is. And I said this way, what I used to be able to do, I can't do no more. What I used to do. I used to be pretty stout. I built low to the ground, and I used to be pretty stout. Matter of fact, that's probably why I got so much back trouble. If you wonder why I'm hobbling around today, because I just got some green. They wet, and the water's running out of them. Some wet, pressure-treated 6x6s, 12 foot long. Now, honey, you want to talk about something heavy? Me and my son-in-law both got back trouble this morning. We fought them bad boys. That thing's heavy. Good gracious, kill a man. But now I will say this. I did unload one that was dry out, but not long ago I unloaded one myself. I got it out and picked it up and walked a little ways with it and put it on the ground. I wouldn't want to carry it far, but I've seen today that I could put it up on my shoulder and walk with it. Matter of fact, I used to show out doing such stupid stuff as that. You know, real proud of it. But ever since I had my shoulder surgery, I've never gained back what I want. It's gone. So whatever, you young men, you can go ahead and stand up and crow, because you don't have to worry about me trying to compete with you no more. That won't happen. And I come in one day, been years ago, I come in one day and I was hurting. My wife said, "What'd you do?" And I said, "Well, I hate to tell you." She said, "Well, go ahead and tell me." I said, "I showed off from them boys." She said, "Do you not know, quit competing with them 18, 19-year-old boys?" I said, "Well, they perplex me." And two of them couldn't pick it up, and I shamed them. I said, "Well, son, I'm an old man, watch this." And I just grabbed it and picked it up, you know. I didn't tell them how bad I hurt the next day. You know, I'm about to die. But what I'm trying to say is that there's different capacities. And as you're young, it's coming up, and there's a time in your life when it'll peak, and then believe it or not, some of you don't believe this, but there'll be a time that you'll have peaked and you'll be able to pick up less than you did when you was younger. So I thought it'd just get better and better, but it don't. It gets to a peak, and then it starts down the other side. It's what they call over the hill. Don't look at me and smile, you bunch of teenagers. Don't you do that. The Bible says, "Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another one, 1, or to another 1. And the Bible says, to every man according to his several ability. Now, the reason I use the bench press thing is because a talent, we think about, okay, a talent is a coin, right? That's what a talent is. Is that is a penny, a coin? That's not what a talent is. You know what a talent is? A talent, the way they would describe it, grown men, young men, about the equal stature, the way they would weigh it out, it was everything a man could pick up. That's how you weighed it. If you're going to get a talent's worth, if you could carry it, if you could pick it up, that was a talent's worth. And that's how they judged it. So understand what I'm trying to say. The fellow that just got 1 talent, he got all he could tote. And the guy that got 5 had to make 5 trips. And I bet his tongue is a dragging time he got to that 5th trip. Having to tote 5 times what he could carry. And the fellow with 2 talents. He made it home with the 1. But son, when he started back that second one, it was a long way to the house. Uphill both ways, man. I mean, it was tough. Well, can I tell you, according to his several, and the word several carries with it the idea of individual. Individual ability. Today, several means, you know, grouping things together, but it actually has kind of swapped its meaning from what it once was, and it meant individually or each one separately. It's the idea that it carries. And can I tell you that God endows us with responsibilities that match our abilities? And God don't put a 5-talent responsibility on a 2-talent church. And God don't put a 2-talent responsibility on a 1-talent church. But I'll flip that and go the other direction with it. If you are a 5-talent church, God don't give you 1. God give you 5. He gives you all you can carry and then some. Your cup runs over. That's the way God does it. And so we really got to be careful. We really got to stay out of the mindset that says, well, the other churches don't fill in the blank. What's that got to do with it? Because, I mean, you think the 5-talent guy complained when he got 5 talents worth from the master? And he said, "Well, I got to make 5 trips on. I got 5 times what I can carry, and I got to make. And he ain't got to make but 2 trips. Why am I got all this weight to carry?" What an honor it was for the master who had 7 talents to divide it up in that means and give 5, 2, and 1. By the way, just to be given all you carry is a big deal. I mean, that's huge. And I believe everybody's given that. all they can carry. I don't believe there's a church anywhere that's been given less they can carry. God's given everybody at least one talent. And when I say talent, I'm not talking about being able to sing or play, or that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about character traits or abilities in that regard. That's not what we're talking about tonight. What we're talking about is responsibilities. So I don't think there's no half-talent churches. I believe every church is given all they can carry. But some churches are given twice as much as they can carry. And there are churches that are given five times as much as they can carry. Somebody said, well, preacher, you can only carry what you can carry. Yeah, that's why you have to lean so heavy on the Lord. That's why you have to lean so hard on Him. There was a fellow plowing with a yoke of oxen one time. And I read this somewhere. And the fellow was plowing, and there was a big, stout oxen on the left side of the yoke, great big old burly beast, and on the other side was just a young, just a yearling, just a young steer on the other side. And man, the yoke is setting whopsided, and here you got this big animal plowing with this little animal, and somebody noticed it walk by, and they said, man, that farmer ought not do that. That's cruel to that little oxen. That's cruel to that little steer. I mean, that's disproportionate on that little steer. He ought not be doing that. And so they stopped and they spoke to him about it. And they said, you just curious, why are you plowing that little yearling with that big old ox? And he said, well. He said, I had a team, and said, I had a pair, and said, one of them died. And he said, so I grabbed this little yearling here and put him in, and I'm breaking him to the collar. I'm breaking him to the yoke. He said, well, it ain't hardly fair, is it? That big one has bigger steps. That big one's so much taller. That big one can pull so much more load. Here's the little one. And he said, that ain't hardly fair, is it? And the old farmer said, oh no, that's part of the learning process. And he said, what do you mean by that? He said, the key to teamwork is learning to shift the weight on the other fella. And the sooner this young yearling learns to put his shoulder in again the big one and put the weight on him, the better off he'll be. Jack Wilson told me that he used to sit up near the ford of Cathus Creek, and he'd listen to my grandpa come out in the afternoon. He'd be dragging one log, poplar, hemlock, chestnut. He'd bring one log. He'd work all day to get one log of virgin timber. And, of course, grandpa had the big white, looked like Belgians, big white horses, the old mountain plow horse. They're about gone. You rarely see them anymore. But Grandpa had a set of them, Bell and Bob. And by the time I come along, Bell had died. But I'd rode Bob. Remember Bob? Huge horse. He's about as big as one Jerry's got. Massive horse. I got pictures with me on the back of it, my head sticking up above the porch at the house. I mean, big horse. But they didn't use the horses for logging. They used the oxen. And they'd sled out them logs. They'd put the nose of it on a sled. And they'd pull them things out with a sled. It said that those oxen would start leaning in against one. There's a little old hill. What y'all would know, if you've been up the creek, you'd know where the water plant's at. Cathus Creek Watershed, where Bavard gets its water from. Well, there's a hill just beyond that. If you're coming back off a creek, there's a hill rises right there, right past Colonel Hardin's driveway. Comes around the side of that and goes down to the old Ford, Jack's Ford, we called it, and then around to where Vaughn lives. Said that Grandpa was coming out of there with that sled with those logs and said you could hear them oxen go to bawling. And when they'd go to bawling, it was because they had so much weight on them. And I said, well, why didn't he use the horses to pull with? Said a horse will rear up. You get too much weight on a horse, it'll rear up. The oxen are low to the ground. And said they'll begin to lean against each other and they'll put more weight into that thing. And said they'll go to bawling and complaining. And you hear the whip a popping, and he'll hear them calling their names, and they'll lean into them that ox, they'll lean into that yoke and put the weight on one another, and said they'd come out of there with that log. And said you could hear them coming every day. Jack says, little boy, he used to go watch Grandpa bring that log out. One log a day. And their wages, if you can imagine this, somewhere around a dollar. A dollar a day is what they made. Work all day for a $1 bill. That was money back in those days, if you can imagine that, during the Great Depression. The Bible says, according to his several abilities. By the way, you probably don't know what you're capable of, and I probably don't know what I'm capable of. Not truthfully. That's why we have testings. That's why we have trials. It's not for God to see how much we can bear, but rather it's for us to see how much we can bear with God's help. That's why things come the way that they do. So there is the assigning of the endowments. Then secondly, look at the attending of the endowments. The Bible says in verse 16 and then in 17, he that had received 5 talents, look at what the scripture says. The next verse, traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And he that had 2 gained other 2. The Bible says traded. Now, traded had, in other words, it's the idea of put it to work. I mean, you just don't trade and double your money right overnight. I mean, it takes a while to do that. But they put that money to work, and when they put that money to work, over time it accumulated, and the Bible said that they traded. Can I tell you there's perspiration in this thing? In fulfilling your assignment, there's perspiration in caring for that which God has entrusted to you and entrusted to us. You don't sit back in the cool shade and watch the world go by. Can I tell you, there's hard work involved in it. A lot of perspiration involved in it. But there's also some profits. The Bible says, made other, gained 2 other. And so there's diligence here in this attending, this endowment. And then look what the scripture says. There's also some delinquency in this. The Bible says in verse 18, but he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid the Lord's money. Now I want you to think about this just for a second. I don't know exactly what it meant, but this old fella had all he could carry. It's not like you could rake the soil back with your hand and hide it and cover it up like that. Can I tell you, it took some work to hide it. A lot of people say, well, serving God's just so hard. Try running from God and see how you like that. Hey, walking with God, yeah, it is. Walking with God takes effort. Yes, walking with God. Hey, I want you to tell you, sometimes it gets steep. And yes, walking with God, I'm not going to tell you that these 30 years, 34 years have passed. I'm not going to tell you it's all been easy walking with God. But you got to remember, I spent the years prior to that running from God. And son, God's fast. Now you think he ain't fast, you try running from him. It don't matter where you go and how far you go and how fast you are, God's quick. You got God on your heels, honey. Listen, ain't no rest. Now I'm just going to tell you, there ain't no rest. Bible says no rest for the wicked. I can tell you exactly why. It's because when God's on your heels, you ain't got time to rest. And if you think living for God and walking for God's hard, try running from him a while. And you'll figure out, hey, it's a whole lot less work to live for him than it is to run from him. And I can tell you that from experience. The Bible says, digged in the earth. It takes energy to be a delinquent. It took some energy to do that. He expended some energy in that. But then there's some embarrassment in it. The Bible says that he hid the Lord's money. He hid the Lord's money. And the embarrassment's going to be when the Lord shows back up, because he entrusted it to them. He entrusted them, and there's going to be a reckoning today. He was coming back. They spend people live like the Lord ain't coming back. He's coming back, folks. He's coming back. You see in verse number 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh. That's where we're in. We're in that long church age. Every generation thought it was the Lord was coming in theirs and didn't. But can I tell you, we're a whole lot closer now than they were. I don't believe Somebody said, "Preacher, we're looking at the signs. Boy, have you looked at the signs? No, you look at the signs. Hey, forget signs. Son, I believe we're so close to the coming of the Lord. Hey, we just hang up this looking for signs. Go to listen for sounds, hallelujah. The voice of the archangel, the trump of God. That's what you better be listening for. Forget looking for signs. Start listening for sounds, because it ain't long coming, friend. We're going to stand before God. I'm not joking. Hid his Lord's money. Can I tell you that, you know, they're secret disciples, but I just want you to understand, if God's entrusted you with it, with all you can carry, then carry it to the glory of God. Amen. It wasn't that this servant was not trustworthy. It was the fact that he didn't trust his master. If we'll see it coming up in just a moment. Because you see, not only was there the assignment of the endowments and then the attending of the endowment, there was coming the accounting for the endowment. That's called the Bema seat, what we refer to, or the judgment seat of Christ. There's coming an accounting. Now again, I'm not dealing here with the dispensational, doctrinal, trying to straighten everybody out, this outer darkness crowd. That's not what I'm doing. That's not what I'm about. I'm wanting to share principle with you tonight. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth within. There's a return in the accounting. You see, after a long time. Can I tell you, if it had been a short trip, wouldn't have been that big a deal. But after a long time, I'm sure there was some who would say, "You reckon he's coming back?" Another would say, "He said he's coming back. Yeah, I know he said he's coming back, but shouldn't he have been back by now? You reckon all this has been for nothing? You reckon all this perspiration and all this perseverance, you reckon this is for nothing? Is he really coming back?" Maybe the guy with five, speed dial guy with two on his cell phone said, "You think he's really coming back?" "Yeah, I believe he will." "He said he was coming back." "Yeah, but boy, it's been a long time, hasn't it? Been a long time." Now, think about it. The guy with the five, he's kind of proud of what he's got. He's got five to show. He ain't dreading him coming back. Praise God, he's looking forward to it. Looking at his watch. "Reckon he's coming today? Reckon he's coming today? Reckon he's coming today?" Guy with two talents, he's doubled his, 100%. Had two, got two. Praise God. He's the same thing. He ain't got as much as the five guy, but he got as much as he was entrusted with. He's double the investment. Hallelujah. And I'm sure he said, "Reckon it's today? Reckon it's today?" But then there's a fellow that hit it. And he's dreading the day the Lord's coming back. He's like, "I sure hope it ain't today. I sure hope it ain't today." You realize you dig a hole and bury something? You know, he had to make regular trips to where that was buried to make sure nobody hadn't dug it up. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, if you know, these fellows, they worked it. What if they'd have lost it?" Yeah, but what if they hadn't? And they didn't. You see, putting it in the ground's not a safe place. Because anybody come along, find it. There's a grotesque story, and I won't go into all of it. But there was a murder in our area. And they hid the body in what they thought was the perfect place. The problem is they had to keep going back to make sure it wasn't disturbed. And that's how they were found out. The perpetrators of the murder kept visiting the crime scene where the body was buried to make sure that nothing had been disturbed. That's how they got him. That's how they ultimately got him, was based upon that. Can you imagine the miserable life this fellow lived for that long, long time? If it had been a week or two, the Lord, he'd said here, but he had to guard that thing all this time. And all this time he's getting reports, "Hey, the guy with five, now he's got six. Hey, the guy with five, he's now got seven. Now, hey, the guy with one, he's got three. Now the one with five, he's got eight." And he's getting these reports in, and he keeps going back and looking to make sure nobody's uncovered the hole where he hid his. That's a miserable existence. Somebody said, well, I'll be glad to get that, just before I get to heaven, I'll just be glad with a cabin on the hill. Well, you ain't happy living in a cabin on a hill down here. What makes you going to make you think you won't live in eternity like that? In other words, that's not, hey, listen, I know I like cabins too, but here's the point I'm trying to make is, you don't like being poor down here. What makes you think you're going to want to be poor for eternity? You ain't going to want to be poor for eternity. You're going to have something. And so the report came. Here it is, and it stretched out. I'm having to pick to find it. So he that received 5 talents came. Then it says he who received 2 talents came, and then he that received 1 talent came. Verse 20, 22, 24, all of them came in. Romans 14, 12 says, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And there was a report of faithfulness. They tell us about some dividends. Behold, I've gained 5 talents more. Another one says, behold, I've gained 2 talents more, 2 talents other. Both of them doubled their endowments. They received dividends on the endowments. But look what they said. There is something about the dividends, but there's also something to hear about the deference that they showed. That thou deliverest unto me. In other words, if you hadn't given me 5, I certainly wouldn't have gained 5 to give back to you. If you hadn't given me 2, I certainly wouldn't have had 2 to give back to you in addition. In other words, it's God that delivered the talents. And they were very quick to point out, hey, they didn't stand up and say, look at me, I got five. No, the Lord gave me 5. Thou deliverest me. You're the one, Lord, that's allowed that. Can I say to you, the day that we start thumbing our suspenders and thumping our chest and telling folks, looky, you know, look at us. That's right. So that's the day God will withdraw his talent. Day we ever get our eyes off of him and get our eyes on ourselves, my friend, that's not the category we'll be in. You see, this was a report of faithfulness that was being given. But secondly, there's a report of failure that was given. Verse 24, you see, he said, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And he said, and I deliberately left out a part of that. You see, that's not what he was told to do. And he was disobedient in this failure. But here's the thing that really tears me up. Here's the thing that really amazes me. That he would say, and he would say it to his face. I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping while thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid. Man, he didn't trust the character of the master at all, did he? That's a mistrust. It's not a trust, that's a mistrust. He defamed the Lord, reaping where thou hast not sown. Now, wait a minute. He give you seed to sow. You're the rascal, didn't sow it. Don't go blaming that on the master. He give you a full talent. He give you all you could carry. And what did you do with it? Absolutely nothing. And he was criticizing. I mean, you think about it. He was accusing the master of being cruel. That's what he was doing. He was implying that he was afraid of him. Well, that implies that he was cruel. Remember when Elisha and Elijah and the sons of the prophets, today thy master will be taken up from you, a couple weeks ago, thy master will be taken up from me. And Elisha said, I know it, hold thy peace. And then the sons of the prophet, they saw him leave. They saw Elijah leave in that chariot. They saw him leave. And then they came down and put on a 3-day search looking for him. Thought that the Lord had cast him on side of some mountain somewhere. Now, what kind of trust is that for a good God that would rapture somebody? I mean, take him right there in the midst. I mean, would just rapture him right up out. What kind of a God would sling him out on the side of a mountain with nothing to eat and drink for 3 days? They had to mount a search and rescue party because God's going to fling him out on the side of a hill and leave him to die. Now, what kind of a God are they serving anyhow? Now, I understand the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But you understand that we have a reverential fear. There is a vast difference between a reverential fear. Oh, I fear the Lord. Now, I want to tell you, I fear the Lord. But I ain't afraid of him. Somebody said, one and the same. No, not where I come from. I fear the Lord, but I ain't afraid of him. Because he'll do me good and not evil all the days of my life. He's done promised. Sometimes I can't feel it. Sometimes I can't see it. And sometimes it does get kind of nervous out in the woodshed. It gets a little nervous out in the woodshed on occasions. But can I tell you, there's something about that sweet embrace when you can, even though God takes you to the woodshed, there's something about that embrace that when you cave in and when you say, it's me, Lord, it's my fault, I'm sorry, the Lord will hug you right up, squeeze you close to him, kiss you on the side of the jaw, say, now be careful the next time. That happened. Be careful the next time. Hear me. I never liked it whipping my young'uns. They used to say, the old saying said, it's going to hurt me more than it does you. My kids would argue that. There ain't no way. Said, as bad as daddy hurt, it can't be as bad as it hurt me. They'd argue that point. But can I tell you, if they knew the hurt of a father's heart, if they knew how bad it hurt, Lord, mercy me, if they only knew how bad it hurt. Oh. Last paddling I ever gave in school. We used to give paddlings before they outlawed it. I forgot what a boy did. He was way bigger than I was. Great big old long lanky thing, and he's about 16. I believe he was cheating on tests. I believe that's what it was. And single mom trying to raise him. And I called her, and she said, wear him out. I said, yes, ma'am. And I went in and I told him, I said, bend over the pew. And he said, he looked at me and said, you ain't going to paddle me, are you? I said, I sure am. Bend over. He said, what if I don't? I said, you wish God you had her. He didn't question me any further what that meant. He didn't question me. He bent over. One of the wisest kids that I've ever seen. Son, I let one go on him. I mean, there's one of them atomic bomb ones. You can hear it whistling as it's coming. I mean, you know, it shook the ground. I roundhouse, I wore. I mean, I come across the big old paddle I had called the Board of Education. Pow! Son, it buckled his knees. Tears flew out of his eyes. The thing that was, he's supposed to got three licks. Well, he straightened up a little bit, and here it come again. Boom, you know. And once again, by this time it's dropping. I mean, it's just puddling. I mean, three ears is a run. He ain't sniffling. He don't have to, but he's got them. He's crying. I mean, his tears run out of his face. But when I let that second one go, I popped him. Before I knew what he was doing, he grabbed me and hugged me with everything he had. And them tears started running outside of my jaw. And he said, I'm so sorry, preacher. I'm so sorry. Stinking thing. He didn't get the third lick. But you know what? He didn't need the third one. Amen. We got where we needed to go with just two. But I never forget that. He grabbed me and cried my collar wet. Can I tell you, that's all God's waiting for. You say, he's beating me to death. Just grab him and hug him. Just hug up to him. He can't beat you if you're hugging him. And I say that real reverently. God don't beat you anyway, but you know what I'm talking about. The way to get out of a whooping is to confess you did it. Please throw yourself on his mercy. And can I tell you, his mercifuls are plenteous. He's plenty of mercy. He has plenty of mercy. That's all he's wanting to start with. He ain't wanting to see you cry. He's wanting to see you get right. And the Bible says that the Lord proclaimed, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done." He later tells him, I said, "You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord." Well done, his performance. And then faithful, that's his persistency. So there was a reward for the accounting of this thing. But then can I tell you, there's also the bad part of this. The rewards have been handed out, and now it comes down to the one guy who buried it. And it's interesting, the Lord had nothing to say to him. He says, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." Now, here's where I would get into a little bit of a doctrinal issue, and I told you I'd come back to this. I've never seen in the Bible where God called one of his saints wicked. But let me tell you the word he used. It's the root word for the word pornography. It's one of the worst words in the Bible that God ever uses about anything or anybody. And it means rotten to the core. Rotten to the core. What I'm trying to tell you is you may be a servant of the Lord, but you may not be saved. This servant was rotten to the core. And I don't think it was based upon his works. You know, if he had been investing and lost it, I don't think it would have been like this. But he didn't do anything. He buried it because he was scared of the master. That right there tells me something about him. So I'm not going to argue with him about all this other stuff, but I'm just saying, I think there's a big differentiation drawn here in this whole thing. "Thou wicked and slothful servant." And he says, take what he had from him. Take what he had from him. I don't know about you, church, but I don't want God to take what we have. No, sir. I want God to be able to trust us with everything we can carry and a little extra. I want to be able to carry. I want everything that you can carry and you can carry and you can carry and you can carry. The collective body. Hey, and can I tell you, it's an interesting thing. If I was to sit in this chair and get men to come up here and try to pick me up, there might be a few that could, a few that couldn't. But it's interesting that when you combine the lifting strength of people, you can't lift just how much you can lift. I forgot what the physics term is for it, but you can't just lift your lifting ability. Together, you can lift more than you can lift individually and add it together. Don't understand all I know about that, but I know it works. I've seen it done. Does that make any sense to you? It's like trying to carry an elephant. Somebody said, how do you carry an elephant? You carry it very carefully. You know. My friend, when God gives you talents, it is, number one, it's a huge, matter of fact, about the biggest blessing you could get is for God to honor you with talents. And I'm not talking, again, about singing or playing or anything. I'm not talking about that kind of talent. I'm talking about with what the context of the Scripture here. Well, that which the Master has. And boy, I believe this with all my heart. And the principle in this whole passage is that if we'll be faithful over a few things, God will make us ruler over many. I think I told the story. I think I've already used that story about the hotel. I think I did. The fella is a stranger. I'll sell it for those who are visiting. Because I can't remember if I told it or not. Matter of fact, I don't think I remember the whole story. Young fellow was managing a hotel. And it was booked up. Fellow was traveling. He wanted a room. And the young man said, "Ain't got no rooms." He said, "Well, tell you what." He said, "I got to work a night shift anyway, work the desk." He said, "Stay in my room. Just stay in my room." And so the fellow was hesitant, but the young man insisted, so they stayed in his room. Just a couple of years passed, and he received a telegram and wanted him to come to New York City. And the fella wanted to meet with him from this giant new big hotel that had been built. The fellow's name was Astor. And when he got off of the carriage or whatever, trolley or whatever it was, here was this giant, magnificent hotel that still today is the most expensive hotel in all of New York, the Waldorf Astoria Hotel, named after Mr. Astor. Come to find out that that young innkeeper had let Mr. Astor stay in his bed and stay in his room. And that young man was given charge of managing the Waldorf Astoria. You be faithful over a little one-room hotel, little one-room motel room. You be faithful over that, God's liable to let you manage the Waldorf Astoria. True story. True story. You never know. There's no way to. The Bible says, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what awaits us. No, sir. And I got a pretty big thinker. I got a pretty big imagination. But the Bible says that our minds have not conceived what God's got in store. Amen. I say hallelujah. And I say we better trust him. Amen. Yes. And let's be a 5-talent congregation to the glory of God.